I mentioned to the congregation or the class this morning, the adult class, in Romans chapter 11, a passage of scripture that I wanted to read in verse 22 and to discuss for a short period of time this morning. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, where the Apostle Paul asked the Romans to consider the goodness and the severity of God. The goodness and severity of God. We're going to spend the majority of our time this morning considering His goodness. But I want you to notice that anyone who has a view of God that does not have that duality in it is making a mistake. There are some people who have the idea that God is good and that there's nothing severe about Him. That He's just a sweet old man that is tolerant and happy about just about anything. And that you can't displease Him. There's nothing you can do to upset Him. And then there are others who have the view of God as being austere and stern and uncaring for man. Both those things are inaccurate. It's an interesting thing when you hear people talk about the Old Testament and New Testament. They'll make that distinction. They'll say the God of the Old Testament is a stern and unloving God. The God of the New Testament is a loving and tolerant God. And in fact, those things are not true. The God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament, same God. And you can make reference to, as we'll see from the Psalms in just a few moments, make reference to any number of passages which detail very clearly His goodness and His mercy and long-suffering toward us. But we must understand that whether or not we will note or receive or have fall upon us God's goodness or severity is dependent upon our standing with Him, dependent upon our obedience or lack thereof. And that's what's indicated by the text. In verse 22, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. So we do make note, as we begin our time together in this study, of the conditional nature of being recipients of God's goodness. It is dependent upon us being faithful to Him. If we rebel or fall, then God's severity will be visited upon us as a result of that sin. That severity is described in the latter part of that verse as being cut off. That is a very portentous thing. It's a very a scary thing to be cut off from God. It is the state that many find themselves in today unknowingly. But ultimately, being cut off from God means a habitation that is eternal in nature in hell. An eternal separation from Him in a place of darkness and of pain. And of torture. And so we must recognize that our being recipients of the goodness and the blessings of God is something that is dependent upon our obedience to Him. Now I want you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Psalms. The 25th Psalm is what we're going to consider for just a few moments in the first 11 verses. This is an expression of the psalmist's trust in God's goodness. And I want you to note, beginning in verse 1, we'll go down through verse 11, the appeal that he makes. He says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. And teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness sake, O Lord." And we use that phrase goodness sake in a different way, as an exclamatory. He's saying, for the sake of your goodness, God, you remember me and express your mercy toward me. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. There is that acknowledgement on the part of the psalmist that he was guilty of sin. But he had a humble and he had a contrite heart. He humbled himself. He was an individual who was seeking righteousness. And he had that trust in the petition that he was making to God that because God was good, that God would express his mercy and his pardon to him despite the iniquities that he had committed and what he had done. So there is that recognition that the way of transgressors is hard, that individuals who are rebellious against God will suffer as a result of it. But those who are righteous, those who are just, those who are seeking the right way, humbling themselves before God, mercy and pardon are theirs. And that reason, the reason for that is because God is good. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He is a righteous God. And as such, this is the way he treats those who are indeed seeking to serve him. And when we talk about the goodness of God, there are any number of ways that goodness is evident. To give an example, when we consider the world itself and this creation and all the provisions that God gives us in this world, it is obvious that the world is indeed, or that God is indeed good. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and indeed it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. And the culmination of his creative act, 6 days, he created the universe and all that is contained within, including the earth and the animals and the vegetation. And in the end, he placed man upon it. And as he looked upon all of his creation, he saw that it was good. It emanated from him. Of course, it was something that was good. In the book of Psalms, again, in the 145th Psalm, in verses 15 and 16, Psalm 145, in verses 15 and 16, the psalmist says that the eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them food in due season. You open up your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Such a wonderful thing that the provision of this earth, the food that we have, the homes, the protection that is afforded us, all comes from God. Men distort it. Men will take it away. Men will do all types of evil. But those things are inherently good because they come from God. And so we see that even in the physical universe and God's provision that he has made for all mankind. But when we begin to consider spiritual aspects of this question, it becomes even more evident that God is good. And one of the great ways in where this is established, and you might want to turn to Psalm 119 because we're going to look at two passages which show this to be the case, is that his revelation to man, the fact that the mind of God, as it is revealed to man, is evidence of the fact that God is good. Because those statutes are righteous and holy. Those things that are given to us that reveal his mind are things that are uplifting and beneficial to mankind, which is, again, indication and evidence that God is good. Notice verse 39 of the 119th Psalm. He asks, "Turn away my reproach which I dread, for your judgments are good." Going down to verse 68 of that same Psalm, Psalm 119 and verse 68, he says, "You are good and do good." And so he says, "Teach me your statutes." And that indeed is why we ought to desire to know God's will. So I'm like, well, what's the big deal about the Bible? Well, the big deal is there is a good God that exists, and that good God has revealed his will and desires and purpose for man. In other words, he is beneficent. He is beneficial. He is loving. He is desirous of our welfare. And he's inherently good. So when he reveals himself to us, there are going to be gems that are contained there. Unlike men, who sometimes you have to look in their writings and find the gems among the dross, with God, all of his word contains gems. All of his word consists of those things that are beneficial and uplifting to man. You can imagine the psalmist as he presented himself to God to say, "You're good." It is something that was evident to him. You do good. You are a righteous and a godly person, a personage, a being. So I want to know what your statutes are. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? I recognize that will be what is best for me because God is good. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer, beginning in verse 4 of that chapter, says it's impossible for those who were once enlightened. That enlightenment, of course, comes from God's will. But those who were enlightened have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted, notice, the good word of God and the powers of the age to come if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Can you imagine rejecting the will, the statutes, the teachings of that good and beneficent being? The one who is desirous of our welfare? And for us to, at some point in time, after we've tasted that, we've come into possession of all of the blessings that God has determined to bestow upon us. We have the hope of eternity, and at some point in time, because of something amiss in our hearts, some problem that we ourselves fail to deal with, we say, I'm no longer interested, and we reject it. It's difficult to imagine, isn't it? And yet there are many people who do that. Christians every day who falter, and some who will go so far as to fall away entirely into apostasy because they do not accept the beneficent good word of God. But when we talk about God's goodness and His mercy, it is not simply the extension of His will for mankind. It, of course, is seen in the gift of grace. And we want to emphasize the fact that God is indeed a merciful God. Again, you can turn to the book of Psalms, this time in the 25th Psalm. As we read just a few moments ago, I would remind you of verses 6 and 7 of that text, where we are told, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. The psalmist recognized that. And again, as we make such petition, the wording might make someone think that, well, maybe the psalmist is afraid that God won't be kind in this case or in this situation. That's not the case at all. It is simply the means of expressing that confidence. You have always been kind. You have always been tender in your mercies toward man. Your loving kindnesses have been shown from old. And he's asking that same expression of love and of tender mercies and loving kindnesses to him as he repented of the transgressions that he had himself been guilty of. And so he made his appeal for forgiveness based upon who God was, the fact that his tender mercies were evident from old. Again, there in Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 8, the Apostle Paul shows the demonstration of that love. You remember his words when he says that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now consider that a moment. Fact is that God's expression of loving kindness and tender mercies and the sending of his Son, they were made despite the fact that men have sinned against him, despite the fact of the disappointments of men, that he loves man. And he has those tender cares for us. And as a result, we are told in verse 9 that having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Christ. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we also shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have received the reconciliation. So God ultimately, in his expression of his goodness, sent his Son Jesus to this earth. And it is through the extension of that grace, ultimately, that the tender mercies and loving kindnesses of God is evident and expressed to us. And is a wonderful blessing that we receive. Now, just one final point I want to make concerning God's goodness. That is that because of his goodness, as indicated, we receive reconciliation. And as we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, there is great comfort and blessings in that refuge. It is something that the world does not have, that in our exclusive case is the reason for hope and the reason for confidence in eternity. And that realization is something that is referred to time and time again. I'll just make note of a couple of passages. The first one in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. This is a very interesting a discussion, the entirety of the sentence. It actually runs several verses. But I want to just make note of the first clause in verse 3. When he says, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, two things alluded to here is that there is no limit with regard to the blessings that God has established or benefited us with as we become children of His. Ultimately, that blessing, the eternal nature of the blessing that it is in heaven in His presence. It cannot be said in any way that God has held back anything with regard to that loving kindness or those tender mercies. It all has been presented to us. That was His purpose. As God created man in the beginning, He created man to be a servant to Him with that willingness to choose to serve Him. And it was His desire that man, as a result of that choice to serve Him, be rewarded for an eternity. Sin entered into the world, became necessary that He send His Son. I understand that God knew that, but that was the reason for the necessity of sending Jesus. But it was so that through the redemption of man in the blood of Jesus Christ, reconciliation could come, and all of those blessings that God desired for man to have, man would have access to. And so as we say that we have received all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, it must be acknowledged that those are received only in Christ Jesus. As Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And so Jesus is the author of our salvation. He is the one who grants us those things. He is the author of eternal salvation to all who will obey Him. And there we get again to the conditional nature of that. It is only in Christ that God's ultimate expression of tender mercies and loving kindnesses is to be found. The spiritual blessings that reside in the heavenly places come to those who are in Him, in Christ. As we acknowledge that, we want to make note of the passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul, they're writing to the Thessalonians, he said, "May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Look at that again. It is that Jesus Christ and the Father have loved us and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. It is at the extension of the Son that the long sufferings and the tender mercies of God are shown. As we draw our lesson to a close, there is a point to be made in application. You will turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. We read quite often, actually, verses 11 and 12. I quote them quite often, but I want to read all the way through verse 13 this time. Titus chapter 2, beginning of verse 11, reading through verse 13. "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." When Jesus left this earth, you may remember the message that was given to His disciples to not be concerned, because as they saw Him go, they would see Him come again. It is the looking forward to His return that motivates us as we live lives of obedience and righteousness before Him. There is much promise that is to be found in the promise of His coming. Much blessings to be found in that. We can be assured of the fact that He will come again, because all of the promises that God has expressed to us have been fulfilled. God said in the fullness of times He would send His Son, and He did. There was the promise that was given that Son would be a vicarious and an efficacious sacrifice. What that means is that Jesus, when he died, He didn't die for His own sins. He was sinless. But His death, as He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, was sufficient. It accomplished what it was supposed to accomplish. The sins of mankind are washed away by the precious blood of the Lamb. He said, as He lived upon this earth and engaged in His ministry, as the time of His departure came, He would die, but after 3 days, He would be raised from the dead. And as we read the Bible account, that happened. The stone was rolled aside. And as the disciples went in to check, and those women went in to check, they saw that there was no Lord there. He is no longer here. He is risen, as He's promised. And for 40 days, from time to time, He presented Himself to them with many signs and wonders, and was with them even to the point in time as He gave His final directions to them that they saw with their eyes His departure into heaven. He was received up into the clouds and out of their sight. Now brethren, I want you to think about that for a few moments. That's not something that anyone has seen since. Must have been an amazing thing. This was the resurrected Lord. Thomas had that ability to put his finger in the holes that the nails had made, to put his fist in the side that the hole that the spear had made. And he proclaimed, "My Lord, my God," this resurrected Jesus among them as they spoke to them. He ascended and they watched Him go. And the promise was given that day, just as you saw Him go, so He will return. From that point in time, all who are His have looked forward to the blessed appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It hasn't happened yet. But the Lord is not long-suffering toward us, or is not slack concerning us, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come. We can be assured of that. He hasn't come yet because of His long-suffering, but the day will happen when we will look in the sky and we will see Him. And just as He departed, He will return. And in that day, we can be assured of the fact that we will rise up. Those who have passed away will be resurrected. Those of us who remain will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. We don't know what we shall be like, but we know when we see Him, we shall be as He is. As the Apostle Paul said, this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And that's the promise. And it is a blessed promise showing the faithfulness and the goodness of God. And brethren, that is something that each and every one of us will experience toward you. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 11:22. Toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. Do you need any other motivation? The question is asked for your consideration today. Will you, when Jesus comes again, experience the goodness or the severity of God? And the wonderful thing about this question is, there is nothing that precludes you, keeps you from experiencing His goodness. Man cannot stand in your way. There's absolutely nothing that can be mounted as an attack by the devil that can be successful if it is your will to accept and to serve Him. You can be assured of salvation. All you have to do is repent, turn to Him, accept Him, be obedient to Him, and endure to the end. And that is what we're offering for you today. It may be that there is one who is here this morning who is not a child of God, and you need to begin that Christian walk. Choose for the first time, the initial time, to accept the goodness and the blessings of God. If that is the case, we ask you to repent of your sins, to stand before those who are assembled here today and make that confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And based upon that confession, to put Him on in baptism, to rise and walk in newness of life. If there is anyone who is here who is in need of our prayers or encouragement, if any who have faltered, that do not desire to be cut off, but desirous of obtaining God's goodness and want the prayers of the church and us to assist you in making sure that that happens, then we offer our invitation to you as well. But the invitation is extended now. We ask you to come. Will you come now while together we stand and sing?